in the pulpit that we just had 4 months till Christmas, and now we're less than 4 weeks of Christmas. I don't know about you, but time flies very quickly, doesn't it? Seems to get away from us. And my mom used to warn me all the time when I was younger, I wish this would happen. She said, slow down, enjoy it while time is going slow, because it just goes faster the older you get. And she certainly was right. Take your Bibles, and we're going to attempt this morning to get past Colossians 3, verse 14. We're looking at the same three verses that we've looked at a number of times, Colossians chapter 3, and verses 12 to 14. I want, if you will, with me this morning to use your imagination just a little bit. And I want you to keep this thought in your mind throughout the sermon, and then we'll come back to it at the end of our message. But I want, if you will, to imagine if I was holding or setting on a table up here a nice, beautiful package, a cardboard box decorated with some nice, beautiful wrapping paper, maybe Christmas paper, or maybe birthday paper, or maybe anniversary paper, with a nice big bow on the top. All wrapped with a nice, beautiful ribbon around it, coming up on each side, and then a big bow on the top. Imagine that box as we're looking at the Word of God and thinking about some things that Paul instructs us through the Holy Spirit to add to our life and to have in our life. A box decorated with a bow on top. Take your Bibles at Colossians chapter 3. Let's look again. And verses 12 through 14, send as we give honor and reference to the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. The Word of God in paper and ink we have before us. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humility of mind, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bonds of perfectedness. And so, we looked at verse number 12, 2 weeks in a row, when we looked at the fact that we are called holy and beloved, and the elect of God. And we looked last week at being the holy and set apart. That what also we're to do, and we're to be set apart in so many things of our lives. So today we want to look a little bit more at what Paul says that we're to put on. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's been preserved for us. And Father, though there's things there that we don't fully understand, we trust you that it's your word for us. And Father, what we do understand and what's made so plainly and clear, we ask for you to help us by your power of your Holy Spirit, by your convicting spirit upon us, to obey what we know to be the truth, what you have plainly told us to do. And Father, we thank you that whatever you tell us in the Word of God to do or not to do, you're there to help us and strengthen us to be obedient to you, that we don't have to rely upon our own strength to walk with you. Father, you're in us, you're before us, you're around us. You guide us from before and behind, and you guide us with inside. And Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We pray that you use it to our hearts and our minds to help us walk in obedience with you, to be that shining light on a hill, to be that victorious Christian life, that we'd be pleasing and honoring in your sight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The word or the phrase put on is found in verses 12 and also in 14. We find that Paul, by the will of God, by the will of the Holy Spirit, in instructing us to make sure that we have these disciplines in our life. The Bible says that we as Christians, as children of God, we're also called disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the disciple do? The disciple is to follow in the disciplines that have been given by the Master. The very disciplines that Jesus had in his life are the disciplines that God wants us to have in our lives. Put on. So I'm learning, and I'm from this passage, we're all learning that if Paul's instructing us, do this, put these on, be about the business of doing this, that means it does not come automatic. It would be nice if when we got saved, we could just put our spiritual car in the drive and take off and it's automatic. Our spiritual life is much more like a manual vehicle where we have to push in the clutch and change the gears and be involved, and we cannot put our lives on automatic. We are to be about the Father's business doing these things. Notice, if you would, a contrast in verse number 11. As we go back to verse number 11, it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. God wants us to know that Christ's life is shining out of us is what to be paramount. So he says, some people might hold on to these things that they were born in this culture, and that's the most important thing. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is Christians, not to say I'm an American Christian, not to say I'm a Southern American Christian, not to say I'm a Fauquier Christian, no, to say that I'm a Christian following after the Word of God, the will of God. And God says, as a believer, put these things on as paramount. It's okay to say, I'm a fan of this, or I'm an American, or I'm from this. But that, as a Christian, is not the primary thing that should identify us. What should identify us is that we're putting on the things that contain to the Word of God, the will of God. So Paul encourages us with this list of things to put on. Now, three things that I want us to think about real briefly before we look at these things individually. Three things about this list that I want us to know. No list in the New Testament will include everything that we're to do or not to do. So as we look at this list, we can't say, well, that's all I need to do. No, we take the New Testament, the Bible as a whole, and we glean and gather from each book to see more of what God wants to have in our life or not to have in our life. Number two, a list to a person or a group is tailor-made for them by the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying there is Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. The best way to understand, to interpret any portion of the Bible is what it meant in its original context. So in its original context, Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. So God, by the Holy Spirit, is telling Paul what these believers need to have more in their life. And so first of all, this is written to the church at Colossae, and then to us after that. So the Holy Spirit is telling them what they very much needed in that congregation. And then thirdly, the list that we have here is very similar to what we find in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 of the New Testament is where we find the fruit of the Spirit. The Word of God says, but the fruit of the Spirit, contrasting to the fruit of the flesh. And so it's a very similar list. So let's move on and look at these things individually. And if I don't move quickly this morning, we're going to be in these same three verses again next week. So let's move on a little bit. Number one, the Bible tells us here, what are we to be putting on? Think about a coat. Putting on. Or in this day, in this culture, same thing that we do sometimes. If we're going to be outside for a while, what do? We dress in layers. We put our t-shirt on, and we put our flannel shirt on, and then we put maybe a sweat coat on that, and then we put the big coat over top of that, and so we dress in these layers. And so it is with spiritually, we are dressing in layers to show forth the glory of God working in your life. First of all, he says, put on bowels of mercy. That's found in verse number 12. We've already read that. And so we won't go back and read each one of these again this morning. We've read it a number of times, and it says bowels of mercy. Bowels in their culture is similar to what we might say in our culture, the heart. They consider, in that Greek culture, the bowels of a person, the very seat of the emotion. We say our heart in our culture. It's more the heart our heart. Love someone with all the love of your heart, all the mercy of your heart. You may have heard Mark Lowry, the Christian comedian, also songwriter, and he's sang with the Gaithers for many years, and the Gaither Trio, and the Gaither Vocal Band. He's a very talented young man. He said in one of his little monologues, he said, how would you like to walk up to someone and say, I love you with all my bowels? Aren't you glad we say, I love you with all my heart? But so Paul is saying here to love someone with the very seat of our being, very to the very depths of who we are, to the fullness of our emotions. We're to have mercy from our heart. Now, Jesus very well illustrated this when Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan. That Good Samaritan, how he went out of the way, how he went and fed a person, how he bandaged up their wounds, how he told the innkeeper, whatever it costs, I will pay, and I will come back and I will check on it. And that was the very bowels of mercy by a man in that culture who was not expected to do that. Now, we know in our Christian culture, somewhat Christian culture, or at least a culture that we live in, it's been greatly influenced by Christianity, that Christians and non-Christians expect Christians to be people of mercy. And that's a good expectation that we should have, that culture has on us. And we ought to continue that and so forth, and so that the Bible tells us that we should love people from the very depths of our heart. Sacrificial love, bounds of mercy. But it says also here, not only to put on that, but to put on kindness. That's also found in verse number 12. If mercy is from the seat of the heart, then kindness is that step beyond that. They're closely connected together. Mercy from the heart, but then kindness. I think of it kind of this way. Mercy is the thought that we have in our mind and our heart, but kindness is the action of our hands and feet. When we do what mercy tells us to do, then mercy translates over into being kind. We should not just be kind because it's this time of the year. Christians are called to be kind all the year long. You remember right after 9/11? You remember people were this whole little new concern about things, and people were stopping at stoplights and waving people, let somebody come through, and then, you know, there was kindness being shown. We were calling on people, checking on people, and then it kind of fades away. And so sometimes when we have tragedies, there'll be a flood, and there's a rush to show kindness. There'll be a snowstorm, and people are shoveling out of the people's driveway, and then all of a sudden, we just kind of go back to normal. Christians, our normal is to be kindness and mercy on a regular basis and to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, gives us a very important instruction and warning, a very convicting word here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 17. 1 John 3:17. But whoso haveth the world's goods, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. That's similar to what we're reading in Colossians. So this person has bowels of compassion, but they shut them up from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so that's that kindness that's being carried out of our lives from the mercy that's in our hearts. So thirdly, this word of God tells us here in Colossians that we're also to take on to ourselves, that we're to close ourselves with humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind means not being proud. It's difficult to love or help others when we're not humble. When we're not humble, we're not broken. And we say, well, you know, we can think sometimes, And sometimes we need to think this way, but sometimes we think, well, they just got themselves in that situation. They got themselves in that situation. They're just going to have to get them out. That is a seat of pride, the seat of pride beginning to well up in us, that I've done all this for myself, and I've not done all this for myself to get myself to this place where I'm at, then they just need to do the same thing. No, we haven't. We have gotten where we are, yes, because we worked at it, but because God gave us the strength to work at it. God gave us the mind to work at it. And so we want to remain humble and not proud. In James, we're told to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord that God may lift you up in due time. The opposite of humility is pride. Pride is being puffed up. The Bible compares pride to leaven. Leaven that lifts up and leads to sin. When you bake, if you don't bake with some yeast, with leaven, you're going to have what? Flatbread. You're going to have crackers. And that's humility. Leaven lifts up and prides up. I'm too much of a person to help that person. You remember back to the Good Samaritan? Where the priest and the Levite, they were proud. I'm a Levite. I can't do that. Now, God told them not to touch. A Nazarite was not to touch anything dead. This person wasn't dead beside the road. They were hurting. And so the Samaritan showed more humility, and the religious leaders showed pride. Sometimes Christians have the same problem, that we get so proud that we don't want to help others. Now, there's a group of humble examples throughout the Scriptures. There is King Saul at the beginning of his kingdom. King Saul at the beginning, when he had been anointed by Samuel the prophet, he was so humble that he went and hid. They had to go bring him out and said, God has chosen you. He was quite humble at the beginning. Daniel was humble. Daniel was so humble and unashamed and not full of pride. When Daniel prayed, he went to his window. He didn't hide in his closet, but he went to his window of his place, and he prayed as he faced toward Jerusalem, because he was not afraid to show that he still served the God of the Israelites. And he was very humble in all of his positions that he had. One kingdom right after another, Daniel had a position in their kingdoms. But we also find that the most humble of all was our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ, in order to come to the earth, had to humble himself. We find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 through 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it said, but made himself of no reputation. Boy, you talk about humility, no reputation. Even Paul says in the New Testament, listen, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. I was circumcised on the 8th day, on and on and on and on. But the Bible says when Christ came, he had made himself of no reputation, to be born in a stable, to grow up in the town of Nazareth, a little outcast village that didn't mean a lot. Jesus was humble. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in earth and things under the earth. Jesus showed humility. But the Bible goes on and tells us here that we're also to have in our lives, to add to our lives, to clothe yourself with meekness. Meekness. What is meekness? Meekness simply is strength under control. Not just this wild strength. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Bible says the Word of God dwelling in us is our strength. But how are we to use that strength? Are we to use that strength to bulldoze everybody? Are we to use that strength to always be bashing people? No. We're to use our strength of the Lord in meekness, strength under control. Meekness does not mean weakness. Some people think meekness is being passive all the time. Well, we can't confront this. Well, we can't talk because I'm supposed to be meek. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was meek. But when it was time for confrontation, Christ confronted. The Bible says Moses was also meek. People who want to paint Jesus as some weak, passive, real quiet, never confrontational, just this little effeminate man walking around, just being nice, always holding children and playing, do not understand Christ from the Bible. Christ went in, and he went in, and he turned over the temple tables at the beginning of his ministry. He did it at the end of his ministry, just hours before he went to the cross. He was constantly confronting the false teachers in the temples and the synagogues. And Jesus was often correcting his own disciples. And Jesus showed meekness, strength under control. He calmed the storm. He didn't calm every storm. He healed people, but he didn't heal everyone. Jesus had meekness. He was under control. And so the Bible's telling us to have our strength under control, being led by the Holy Spirit. We as Christians are called to have balance, to balance our lives. I try to have balance in my sermons. I try not every sermon to have a sermon where I'm putting down and correcting, and some sermons that lift up. And so we need to have the same thing in our lives. They had to have the same thing with their children. Now, I wish in my life with my children, I would have spent more time encouraging them. I spent a lot of time correcting them. And I don't think my as a parent, I confess to you, that was not as balanced as I wished it could have been. What is hindsight? What is it? It's 2020. And so what do I do about that? I move on from now, and I try to spend more of my life being an encourager and a corrector at the same time. The balanced Christian life. Charles Ryrie wrote a book many years ago called The Balancing the Christian Life. If you would like to have a good Bible, personal Bible study with several chapters, easy to read, but very condensed, very concise, Charles Ryrie, Balancing the Christian Life, is a great book if you don't have that in your library and use it as a Bible study if you like. We're called for balance. Sometimes we show our strength by standing up for the Word of God. Sometimes by standing out for the glory of God. And sometimes we have to show our strength for standing against a sin that would harm us and others. But we do it with meekness. But then the Bible goes on in verse 12 and tells us also to add to our lives long-suffering. Long-suffering is patience in the midst of trial. We as Christians are called to be patient. That is not an easy thing for some of us to do. Somebody said, don't pay for patience. You can't pay for it, you can't buy it. I wish we could. We'd all go to the patience store, wouldn't we? Don't pray for patience. If you pray for patience, God's going to give you trials to help you grow your patience. What do you do, Charlotte, when you want to grow some muscles? What? You exercise. You lift more and more. And so it is with us. We, in our spiritual walk, when we exercise our spiritual muscles and we show patience in a small area, we begin to show patience in a middle-sized area, and then hopefully later we can be patient when larger trials come. And so we're called to be patient or long-suffering. James also says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, that should be better translated, trials. The Greek word that's used there, that the King James translators use for temptation, would be much better to be trials. So it would be better read this way, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into all sorts and all kinds of trials, knowing this, that the trying, see the word trying, goes back to the word before, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect there, that you may be perfect, means that you may become mature. Ask yourself from time to time, am I maturing in my faith? Am I stagnant in my faith? Am I growing more and more to be like Christ? Am I growing? Can others see in my life a maturing faith? a growing, that I might be complete in every good work of Christ. Then it says, forbearing one another, goes on now to verse number 13, this characteristic, forbearing. So it says, be long-suffering. It's similar to what we talked about earlier. Bowels of compassion are within us. And then kindness is the outward expression of this. And then it goes back to that similar thing, forbearing one another. That's the internal thinking that we have towards someone else. And then it's going to be translated to the outward on the next one. Watch this. Forbearing one another. Not that we are told to be totally tolerant. It's different. We hear that a lot in the last 20 years. Tolerant. We need to be more tolerant. You need to tolerate. No, the Bible does not tell us to tolerate everything and every sin. The Bible says to forbear one another. That means to be patient in their spiritual growth. When we see others that aren't where we are, we're to forbear with them, but we're to help them, we're guide them, instruct them to bring them along. We're to forbear with one another. Keeping God's standards while hoping people will see their need to receive God's plan for their life. That's forbearing. God in the Old Testament, think about it. The Bible says that God bore with them, that God waited on them until Jesus Christ came and died for them. So God in the Old Testament was forbearing the sins of people until it would be paid for on the cross. And we're called to forbear with others, not expect that everyone is where we are spiritually. Then he goes on in verse number 13 and makes this more practical. The outward growth of forbearing one another is in verse number 13. The second part says forgiving one another. Let's look at verse 13. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. The word any is very important. All. Everyone. Listen, everyone needs forgiveness. No one deserves forgiveness. I don't deserve forgiveness. You don't deserve forgiveness. Forgiveness is not earned. Sometimes people do that in marital relationships. Sometimes people do that in their sibling relationships. Sometimes people do that in their work relationship. Well, that person wronged me, and when that person starts acting right and doing right and meets this standard, then I will consider forgiving them. Nowhere do we find that in the Scripture. Nowhere does the Word of God teach us that God says, listen, I sent my Son, the Lord Jesus, through the cross, and the purpose is to forgive you. And listen, I'm going to tell you in your Word, if you do this, this, and this, and this, then come back to me and ask for forgiveness once you've qualified all those things. The Bible doesn't teach that. So if God does not do that to us, God does not want us to do that to others. Forgiving others does not put on qualifications. Forgiving is an act of the will by the individual. It says here in verse number 13, forgive one another if you have a quarrel, forgive. Why does it say quarrel? Because it wants to start at the very bottom. I don't watch it, but I did watch it, and a lot of people still love it and watch it. And Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. Didn't he? Something like that. Nip it in the bud. What's that mean? Get it when it's young. Get it when it's small. Don't let it fester. Sometimes we do that in relationships. We don't talk for an hour. Then all of a sudden we hadn't talked all afternoon. Then all of a sudden we hadn't talked for a day or 2 days or 3 days. And then it begins to swell up. And it goes from unforgiveness to bitterness to resentment to all-out war. That's why the Scripture says forgive one another, even if it's a quarrel, so it doesn't get worse and worse. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. That's a great instruction. That's a high mark. That's a high standard. It doesn't say forgive just like Paul forgives. It doesn't say forgive like John forgives. It doesn't say forgive like Peter does. It doesn't say forgive like the president of the Southern Baptist Convention forgives. No, it says forgive like Christ did. That's the highest standard. Highest of standard. And Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus is finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, if you're not willing to forgive others, neither will the Father be willing to forgive you. A lot of marriages end that way. A lot of church splits happen that way. Sometimes wars from one country to another happens that way because no forgiveness is allowed. Then the Bible says here in verse number 14 as we wrap this up, verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectionists. Deep abiding love is what charity is. It's love from the soul. It's love from the very depths of who we are. It's love in their culture, love from the very bowels, from the very pit of the stomach, from the very depths of our heart. I love you. A lot of people nowadays going around and you see them doing the, what's it, the heart symbol like that. It's really neat. We as Christians, that ought to be what we're doing, loving. Now go back and think about our beginning illustration. What did I tell you to imagine? A package. Wrapped. With a nice big bow on four sides and a big ribbon all the way making a bow on the top. I think of that ribbon on that package that gives it more beauty, that bonds it all together as being the charity. I think of the other things that we've looked at here as the things that are inside that package. As we open that package, we remember the beauty on the outside of that ribbon. And it says in verse 14, and above all these things, put on love. So if we try to have patience without love, it doesn't mean a lot. If we forbear with others without love, it doesn't mean as much. If we say, I'm forgiving you, but we don't love them, forgive with forgiving love, it doesn't mean anything. That big package with that big, wide, beautiful red ribbon and that transparent, clear tape's got it all bound together. All that we do is to be done in the bonds of love. Now, don't mistake now. I'm not trying to tell you that God is all love and God is so much all love that God overlooks this and God doesn't mind that. And that's how people want to portray God in our culture today, in our world today. And God is all love and we forget about all the attributes of God, His holiness and His wrath and His punishment and all the other things in His holiness and His graciousness. God is love, but also God is packaged with all of them. And so God so loved the world that He forbore with the Old Testament saints until Christ came to the cross. God so loved us that He forbore with us until we came and knelt before His throne, and whether physically or in our heart, and say, God, I need you to save me and forgive me of my sins. God did that because His love bound everything together. The beautiful package of God's redeeming grace. It's packaged in love, bound together with love. We are told to love. Love holds it all together. Love gives strength and meaning to all the other characteristics of a Christian. Be merciful by love of God in us. Be kind because of the love of God that's in us. Be humble because of the love that God has for us. Be meek because God has given us the strength and use for Him. Be loving because of the long suffering that God had for us, and suffer along with others because of love. Be forbearing because of God's love forbear for us, and so we can forbear with others. Be forgiving because God in His love forgave us. This is how we're saved, because of how God has treated us. It is the empowering love of God that lives in us. That empowering God that flows from heaven to us is not to stay there, but it's to flow out of us. The love that God had, the humility that Christ had, comes and transforms us, and then it flows out of us to be humble with others. And to be meek, and to be kind, and to be all these things that we talked about. How did it all become possible? because of the cross, because of the blood, because of the body of the Lord Jesus that was given for us. And so as we have our closing time of invitation, as we sing one stanza of our closing invitation, if no one comes, we'll move on to our communion and celebration. Have you accepted these things of God unto you? And if you have, are you showing them forth to others? Because he wants us to be instruments of his grace.